We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
What, you know, what, I mean, do I need to tell you about them? You too. What I mean, you know, this group of, well, these four schoolmates, you know, they all just met when they were like 15 years old at a school in Dublin, Ireland. Bono, Edge, Adam Clayton, Larry Mullen Jr., and none of them were any good musicians, and they'll tell you today they're not still not that good, but they have become the biggest rock band in the world. And they've sold hundreds of millions of albums. They have won more Grammys than any band in history. They have all the accolades. U2 out of Ireland. Well, in March, they released their 12th album, No Line on the Horizon. And the entire album, all 11 songs, and I'm a big enough U2 fan that, yeah, I had it the day it came out. And it was, the whole album is built around the theme of conversion, of human beings encountering God in such a way that it changes the direction of their life. Here, I'll give you just a quick review of the album. The title track, track one, No Line on the Horizon, talks about a girl with a hole in her heart. Magnificent, the worship song that we just did, is in fact a worship song singing about the love that can heal the scar. In Get On Your Boots, Bono sings, You Free Me From the Dark Dream. In Breathe and Fez Being Born, both those songs talk about finding grace and being reborn. Cedars of Lebanon, I think that's the closing track, isn't it? It reminds us how forgiveness restores and resentment destroys. And then there's some of the lyrics I'll share with you from the song. You hear it on the radio all the time right now. It's very popular. I'll Go Crazy If I Don't Go Crazy Tonight has the lyrics. A change of heart comes slow. It's not a hill, it's a mountain. How many of you know that's true? Okay, change of heart comes slow. It's not a hill, it's a mountain. As you start out the climb, do you believe me or are you doubting? As we start out the climb, listen for me, I'll be shouting. We're going to make it all the way to the light. Yeah, all right. Stand-up comedy has these lyrics. I can stand up for faith, hope, and love, but while I'm getting over certainty, stop helping God across the street like a little old lady. I love that. I could have done a whole sermon on that, getting over certainty and trying to help God across the street like a little old lady. Oh, that was wonderful. In the song White as Snow, lyrics like, once I knew there was a love divine, then came a time I thought it knew me not. Who can forgive forgiveness when forgiveness is not? Only the Lamb as white as snow. If only a heart could be as white as snow. Then there's the song Unknown Caller, which is a very interesting song. It has these lyrics. 3:33 when the numbers fell off the clock face, speed dialing with no signal at all. Pause there for a moment. 3:33. You know, Bono, Edge, Larry Mullen Jr., all of them became Christians. They're all about the same age I am, and they became Christians during the Jesus movement. You know, it was a global movement, and I was in Missouri. They were in Ireland, but, you know, they came to the Lord at the same time. And I did this in the first service, and it's the way it was. During the Jesus movement, there was this little thing going on. I don't know how to say it. It was a slogan. It's not a slogan. It's, I don't know, just a little quip. And you'd say, hey, do you know God's phone number? And everybody'd say, Jeremiah 3:33. And, of course, if you don't know, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So that was the kind of thing, you know, do you know God's phone number? No, what is it? Jeremiah 33:3. Ah, I get it. Call on me. Yeah. So in this lyric, he sings 3:33 when the numbers fell off the clock's face, speed dialing with no signal at all. Of course, now we're in the age of cell phones. Ooh, no signal. How do you speed dial with no signal at all? It's prayer. Come on, how many of you know you can speed dial God with no signal at all? All right, and then God speaks and he says this. This is God speaking back to the caller. Hear me, cease to speak that I may speak. Force quit and move to trash. Restart and reboot yourself. You're free to go. Shout for joy if you get the chance. there, Bono's doing something that's pretty cool. This is why he's a poet, why he's an artist. He is taking the language for repentance. The problem with repentance is it's kind of just laden with a lot of religious imagery that isn't always real helpful. And so he's capturing the essence of what it means to repent in computer language. Force quit and move the trash. So what are we supposed to do with our sin when we meet Jesus? Force quit and move the trash. Restart, reboot yourself. You're free to go. Rejoice if you get the chance. So that's the lyrics that are going there. So that's 10 of the 11 songs on that album. But the song that I've chosen to work with on the final installment of Finding God on your iPod is Moment of Surrender. I think it's the best song on what, in my opinion, is a 5-star album. I think the whole album is excellent, but this song is really a standout. And what it is, it's quite simply an artistic description of the moment of conversion. Of someone who's had a life that's been tied up with sin, a lot of wrong choices, and then there comes this unexpected moment that brings them to their knees and they begin to find that they can live a new way. I'll reintroduce you to some of those thoughts here in a moment, but I want to show you a video. I want you to hear the song. The song on the album is like 7 minutes long. It's real long. I didn't want to play all of it, so I've left off some of the opening instrumental, and the close will fade it out real quick. So, but you get the middle section. Still, it's about 5 minutes long of the lyrics and the feel and the mood of it. And our media team put together a video to show you the words that go along with it. So just kind of see if you can soak up this vibe about conversion from U2's song, Moment of Surrender.
Thank you.
that song. All right, that's a Moment of Surrender by U2. It's an artistic description of conversion. So we have here a man that's playing with sin. I tied myself with wire to let the horses run free, playing with the fire until the fire played with me. How many of you have a testimony, or as part of your testimony, you've had an experience with, you know, with sin? You're playing with the fire until one day you found out the fire was playing with you. Sure. All right, so that sets the tone of this song. Here's the guy that's he's going to let the horses run free. But in so doing, he's tying himself with wire. He's playing with fire until the fire's playing with him. He's been in every black hole and at the altar of the dark star. And when that album first came out, I got several people sending me emails. It sounds like Bono's been listening to your sermons about, you know, black hole of self and all that. I said, well, of course he has, no doubt. And then something happens. And I love this. He's punching in the numbers at the ATM machine. And something happens. I see this guy, he's at an ATM machine and he's punching in the numbers and it's like, is this all there is to life? Is it just about putting money in the bank and taking money out of the bank? Is that what it is? And then there's a vision over visibility. It's a spiritual vision, a face staring back at me. Is it his own face? And he's saying, what am I becoming? Or could it be, in fact, the face of Jesus? That's what I think, in fact, it may be. Well, it's an encounter with something beyond himself. And in that moment, he's lost. He's lost in the moment of surrender. Because in essence, conversion is always some form of surrender. And he's surrendering in that moment, and he does not notice the passersby, and they don't notice him. He's just nobody. But in that moment, his life is changing. He's saved in the moment of surrender. And then he says at the end of the song, I was speeding on the subway through the stations of the cross, every eye looking every other way, counting down till the pain would stop. Except sometimes Bono sings it this way. I was speeding on the subway through the stations of the cross, every eye looking every other way, counting down to the Pentecost. Yeah. Well, anyway, that's one artistic description of conversion. Here's a biblical description of conversion. Acts chapter 22, verse 6. It'll be on the big screen if you want to look up there. Acts 22:6. Paul says, I was on my way and I was punching in the numbers on the ATM machine. No, I was on my way and drew near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see, because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Amen. At the heart of the Christian experience is the miracle of conversion. Now understand. First and foremost, Christianity is an experience. It's shaped and it's formed by certain beliefs, but in its essence, Christianity is a thing you experience. That's why it's possible for someone to give some sort of mental assent to the doctrines and beliefs of Christianity, but not truly be a Christian. Because at the heart of the Christian experience is the miracle of conversion. It's an encounter with Jesus Christ that changes the rest of your life. It's a moment of surrender. And it's a surrender, first of all things, it's a surrender to this truth that Jesus is Lord. You can experience a Christian conversion and not know very much. You can experience a legitimate, real, life-changing Christian conversion and not know very much about the Christian faith. But you must know this. Jesus is Lord. And you encounter Him in a moment of acknowledging that and surrendering to that truth. That is the moment that then changes the rest of your life. Now, you're not completely changed in that moment. You are changed, but you're not fully changed. It's the beginning of the process, but in that moment of conversion, it changes the rest of your life because you are put on a radically different track when you come to the moment of surrender, acknowledging the truth that Jesus is Lord. It's in that moment that we find forgiveness and acceptance into the people of God and the new beginning, a new beginning in life. It's in the surrendered moment of conversion that we find ourselves on a new road. We don't know really where that road will take us, but we know that we have to follow it. You know, I think it's, if you can remember your own conversion experience, and sometimes I think they're lost in shrouds of memory, and we kind of end up reconstructing it according to what we've learned thereafter. But really, if you can remember your conversion experience, all you knew was that you were now on a new road, and you really didn't know where that road was going, but you just knew you had to follow it. It's called the way. It's called the Jesus way. Now, the moment of surrender or the moment of conversion can come suddenly. It sort of seems to happen that way in Bono's song. Certainly for Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, it came suddenly. Largely, that's my own experience. But more often, in fact, I think the moment of surrender can come in slow motion, so that a person can't necessarily identify exactly where or when they had the moment of surrender and the moment of conversion, but they know it's happened. That's the important thing, that they know that they've encountered that. Sometimes you can see the moment of surrender approaching. You know, some people just kind of see it coming. They go, you know what? I'm going to end up a Christian. I know I am. I'm fighting it tooth and nail, but I see myself going down. That's the experience that some have. Others, it's completely unexpected. Just poo, a bolt out of the blue. Well, the point is this. Hear me. Jesus saves every individual personally. And that's why, okay, I mean, a real Christian conversion is an encounter with the risen Christ. And He saves you. Right? It's a personal encounter with Him. That's why the how-to presentation, how to get saved, sometimes can be a little bit misleading. Because I got to tell you something. You are not saved by a plan or a program. You're not saved by four spiritual laws or a Roman road. You're saved by Jesus. Huh? And you can't always... Jesus, in talking about being born again with Nicodemus, says, you know what? It's like the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. You just know that it's happened to you. And so I understand we want to help people along. I think that sometimes, though, there's a bit of doubt involved in it. We want to make it happen for you. I'm going to tell you how to get saved. Really, evangelism is more presenting the truth of Jesus Christ and His claims and just announcing who He is and trusting that Jesus is alive enough and real enough to encounter that person and save them without you trying to do something a little bit sometimes too artificial and make it happen for them. I didn't get saved because of a certain plan or program or presentation or step by step. I got saved because Jesus Christ into my life. And if you've been saved, that's how it happened for you too. Whether Jesus Christ into your life or crept into your life. Sometimes it's the other way around. But it's Jesus that does the saving, not a plan or a program or four spiritual laws or any of that. How many of you understand that? Yeah, that's really true. Conversion can happen in a consecrated place like a church. I mean, that's fairly regular for that to happen because, you know, churches are the place where we often present the gospel. But, you know, you can't lock Jesus up in the church. How many of you know you can't lock Jesus up in the church? Jesus can save people at ATM machines, right? He can save people that are just walking down the road to Damascus and just save them. I liked how C.S. Lewis, his moment of conversion that he identifies. He talks about it in his famous book, Surprised by Joy. And he spent a long time as an atheist. He was in his 30s before he was a Christian. late 30s. And he'd spent a long time as an atheist, and then he'd finally grudgingly come to believe that there was a God. But his acknowledgement that there was a God was very depressing for him. He didn't want there to be a God. But he came to believe there was a God, but he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, so he wasn't a Christian. But this was continuing to work on him. And C.S. Lewis, his moment of surrender, his moment of conversion occurred when he was on the way to the zoo with his brother-in-law, Warnie, riding in a motorcycle sidecar. That just all strikes me funny. I mean, just the idea of C.S. Lewis riding in a motorcycle sidecar, seen with the goggles on, you know. But that is where C.S. Lewis had his moment of conversion. He writes it in Surprised by Joy like this. He says, "When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did, though nothing extraordinary had happened along the way." It's wonderful. But always remember this. Though conversion is supremely important as the beginning, it's only the beginning. Conversion is supremely important because if you're going to get anywhere, you got to begin. If you're going to experience Jesus, you got to start with him. If you're going to live salvation, you got to start with Jesus at some point. But conversion is only the beginning. Don't make it more than that. It's supremely important because you got to begin. Say amen. But don't make it more than the beginning. I think sometimes we've tried to pack too much into the conversion experience and make it more than it was ever than it ever could be. It's simply the beginning. It's Jesus. Hello, Jesus. It's supremely important. You know, it's important that Brian and Perry met. But that's not the whole story. I mean, it didn't all happen when we first met. Oh, yes, it was love at first sight, but I mean, actually it was. But it was just the beginning. So all that would happen didn't happen in that moment. So all that's going to happen in your journey with Jesus doesn't happen in the conversion moment. But if you stay on the journey with him. But the conversion is significant. Think of Saul of Tarsus. You know, he was a Pharisee. How many of you know he was a Pharisee? Which means he belonged to a certain religious political party that was very strict, very observant, very conservative. They were kind of the take back Israel for God movement of the day. And they were very certain. They didn't have a lot of questions. In fact, they basically had no questions. They had all the answers. They were the Bible answer men of the day. And they knew how God was going to do. They knew what God was going to do and how he was going to do it and through whom he was going to do it. They had it all figured out. That's why they had such a problem with Jesus. Because Jesus came among them and there was plenty of evidence that God was with him. And yet he didn't fit. Jesus didn't fit into their system. They had a closed system that left no further room for any growth, expansion, revelation, or change. And so Jesus comes and he's making claims and doing things that seem to back up his claims, but he's not in the Pharisee system. So that puts the Pharisees in an awkward position. They have one of two choices. They can either abandon their whole system that they've dedicated their life to, that has become the foundation of their certainty. They can either abandon that, which creates a lot of cognitive dissonance, a lot of emotional problems, or they can reject Jesus. And as a movement, they rejected Jesus. Now here's Saul of Tarsus. He's on his way to Damascus. Why? He's going to go to the synagogues, the churches we would think of, the synagogues of Damascus, and examine all the members and find if there was anybody there that went around claiming that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And if so, he was going to arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem to put them on religious trial. Now, why was, and he was, you understand, he was certain? He knew biblically, he knew from the scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth, it was 100% impossible that he could be the Messiah. He was certain. He was certain. How? Why was he certain? Because he knew that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, hung on a tree. And he knew the Bible says that if any man is hung upon a tree, he is cursed by God, it says in Deuteronomy. So you can see Saul the Pharisee saying, I can prove to you that Jesus is not the Messiah. The Bible says that if anyone is hanged on a tree, he's under a curse from God. And Jesus of Nazareth was hung upon a tree, therefore he is cursed of God. And we all know that Messiah cannot be cursed by God. He had a nice system, didn't he? And he was certain about his system, and he's marching down the road. And about noon, wham, a bright light, he's blinded. He hears a voice. Others hear the voice. They don't understand the voice. He understands the voice. And Jesus says, or Paul says, who are you, sir? And the voice says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Well, what am I going to do now? You understand? In that moment, it's a total implosion. All of his certainty, everything he knew, his whole elaborate system, his whole structure of certainty, just dust, you know, yeah. What do I do now? And he said, go into the city and it'll be told you what to do. And he says, and I love the way it's, he says, because I'd been blinded by the light. His initial encounter with truth blew away his certainty. He said, because I'd been blinded by the light, I sought those that would lead me by the hand. In that moment of conversion, Paul went from unconverted certainty to converted uncertainty. Jason Upton and I have been talking about this. He wrote a song about it. It just came out on his brand new album. He has a line in there. I don't know where I'm going. I've been blinded by the truth. Between the graveyard and the garden, there's a road that leads to you. Amen. Well, it was the day that Jacques Derrida died. October 2004, I was in Paris. Perry was with me. I took a subway into the city. First, I went to a bookstore because I needed to get something to read on the way back because I'd forgot to bring something with me, and it was about a 45-minute subway ride, so I bought a book called The Idiot by Fyodor Dostoevsky. Strange thing was, I already had the book. I had the book, in fact, in the hotel room with me, which seems a bit odd because it seems really almost unforgivably extravagant. I spent 12 euros, that's like, at that time, probably $15, on a paperback book when I already had a really nice hardback copy at the hotel. And I thought, well, but I can read 45 minutes of it on the way back. And actually, I had some more time that I was going to be around. So I could maybe even a couple hours of reading, actually. And so I was going to spend $15 to knock out 2 hours worth of this book. I know it's extravagant, but it fits into the story. So I bought The Idiot. The Idiot and I then went to visit Notre Dame Cathedral. And we spent some time there, me and the idiot, and then I prayed. I prayed in that cathedral, and I just prayed. I said, God, in fact, I could take you right to the spot. It was kind of mark the moment sort of thing. And I prayed in that cathedral, and I said, God, I want you to use me more, and use me more in this city. I prayed specifically, use me in this city. Amen. And then I left, and I went, and I got on the subway. And I sat down, and I started to read. I'm not highly sociable. I don't know if you know this about me. And, you know, I mean, people, I can fly around the world with somebody next to me and never talk to them at all. I'm terrible like that, but it's the way I am. And so I just, you know, reading my book, and we went one stop. You know, I'm not paying attention. People are getting up and going. You know how it is. And someone got on and sat down opposite me. But I'm paying no attention. I'm just reading. And this man spoke to me. Turned out to be a young Asian man. And he spoke in English, and he said, hey, that's a great book you're reading there. I looked at him. I said, oh. I said, have you read it? He said, I'm reading it right now, which indeed struck me as quite a coincidence. I said, well, that's really something. And so we struck up a conversation. And we talked about Dostoevsky, and then I don't know, one thing led to another. We talked about the fact that Jacques Derrida, the French philosopher, had died that day, and we shared a lot of common interests. And I said, well, what are you doing here in Paris? And he said, well, I just graduated from the university and I'm traveling around Europe right now, backpacking. I said, well, what was your degree in? He said, well, I had a double major, graduated with 2 degrees. Oh, 2 degrees. What were your 2 degrees in? He said, political science and history. I said, you know, that is a great combination of degrees. Perfect, really, because political science is the study of man's attempts to govern himself and history is the record of our failures. And he laughed just like that and said, yeah, that's pretty much the way it is. And so we're talking. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, you know, you've studied political science, the way man tries to govern himself, history, the record of how poor of a job we've done of it. What hope do you have? What hope do you have for this world? And he got real serious and said, you know, I have absolutely no hope at all. I said, well, that's sad. And then he said this to me. He said it to me. He said, you know, I heard that Dostoevsky, you know, we're reading this book by him. I heard that Dostoevsky was a born-again Christian. Do you know anything about that? At this point, I'm thinking, you know, I think maybe God's up to something here. Now, what he meant by that question was, did I know anything about Dostoevsky's conversion? And in fact, I really did. I'm kind of a Dostoevsky freak. I know quite a bit about him. And so I said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. And so I told him the whole story about Dostoevsky's moment of surrender, his conversion. He'd been a part of a revolutionary movement. It had failed. He'd been arrested, sentenced to death, was before the firing squad. Last second, his sentence was commuted to 5 years hard labor in Siberia. In Siberia, he was given one and one only book, and that was the New Testament. And he read it over and over and over and came to faith in Jesus Christ. So I told him that story. And then he asked me, he said, well, what do you do? And I said, his name was Yu, which makes telling the story funny. I said, Yu, I'm a pastor. And he said, no way. Which for whatever reason always makes me feel good. I just don't like to be identified. I don't like to, you know, I don't mind being a pastor. I just don't want to look like one, okay? Did I'll be a pastor but not look like one? And he said, then he got serious again, and he said, well, he said, since you're a pastor, then I'll tell you something. He said, I grew up going to church, but when I was a teenager, about the time I was going into high school, I became an atheist. And all through high school and all through college, I've been an atheist. Yesterday, though, I went to visit Notre Dame Cathedral. He didn't know what I'd been doing. He said, I went to visit Notre Dame. And the moment I walked in, just the moment I walked in, I just went there to see the architecture, you know, the history of the place. But the moment I walked in, I just knew that there is a God. And I knew I'd been wrong. And so I was sorry, and so I tried to pray. And I tried to tell God that I was sorry. But I don't think he heard my prayer. That's what he said to me. I said, you? Let me tell you a story. I was just in Notre Dame Cathedral. That's where I came from. I just came from there. And I was in there and I prayed too. We're both reading the same book. We're both going to Notre Dame Cathedral and praying. I said, my prayer was a little different than yours though. I prayed that God would use me more in this city. Do you see what's going on here? He had me buy this book. I already have one of these, you, in the hotel room. But he had me buy it so that you, and he arranged it so you would get on this train at the right time on this very car, sit opposite me, see the book, strike up the conversation, say, what about Dostoevsky being born again? And we would have this conversation. You, he heard your prayer. He heard my prayer. He's answering both of our prayers right now. And his eyes were, it was a holy moment. And I said, all right, I'm going to tell you where to find hope. I'm going to tell you the hope that Dostoevsky had, the hope that I have. I said, do you have a Bible? He said, yes, I have a Bible. I said, have you read it? He said, no, I haven't. And I scolded him. I said, shame on you, young man. I said, here you are. I can tell he's very, very intelligent, very educated. I said, here you are graduating with 2 degrees. You're so intelligent and you haven't read the most influential book in the history of Western civilization. I said, we should rescind your degrees until you read the New Testament. And he laughed, yeah. I said, well, here's what you do. You start in the Gospel of John. Go to John and just read it. And you will hear Jesus talking about himself. And he is the hope. He's the hope for the human race. He's the hope for this world. Put your faith in him and you'll have hope. I said, will you do that? He said, I'll do it. And then I prayed for him. I said, and we bowed our head right there on the, you know, I did not notice the passersby and they did not notice me. But we were praying on the subway. We were speeding on the subway through the stations of the cross. And I prayed with him. And I said, amen. And I looked up, bang, we were right there at my stop. And I said, well, I got to go. See ya. And I got off that train and off he went. And I stood there on the platform and I thought, whew, I feel like an angel. I just like an angel that came was sent to him. It's fantastic. And it's another testimony that God is at work everywhere, and moments of surrender and moments of conversion can happen on a Damascus road. They can happen while you're punching in the numbers on the ATM machine. They can happen while you're speeding on the subway. It can be anywhere. Even in church on a Sunday morning. Amen. Stand up with me. So what about you today? Maybe you're encountering Jesus as I talk about him. As I just, you know, announce, evangelism really is just a proclamation. Especially if you read the book of Acts and see how they did it. They're just, excuse me, I have an announcement to make. As it turns out, Jesus is the Son of God. His death upon the cross was for our sins. He was buried, but God vindicated him 3 days later, raised him from the dead. He is now exalted at God's right hand, and Jesus is now in charge. You all need to know that. Okay, thank you very much. That was their form of evangelism. But certain people had ears to hear. And when they hear that Jesus is Lord and understand it and perceive it, there's this sense of, well now what? Well, you have to change. You have to begin to live your life in the acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. And that's where we find forgiveness, acceptance into the new community that God is building, and a new beginning. And that's what we need most of all. It's just not so much self-improvement. We need a way just to start over again. So bow your head. How many of you here today say, oh, what I need most of all is I need to find forgiveness. I need to find acceptance. I need a new beginning. And if you can believe this, Jesus died for you. He rose again. Jesus is Lord. Then you have enough faith to encounter him. To be transformed by him. To be forgiven, accepted, and given a new beginning. How many of you here today will say, I need to find forgiveness. I want to be accepted by God. I want to have a new beginning in life today. Come on, if that's you, right now put your hand up high where I can see it. Put your hand up high where I can see it. Who? There's one.